O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The gospel was coming to Bethphage and Bethany, though they didn't know it. They knew something was coming, that's for sure, because every year, these ordinary towns, Bethphage and Bethany, on the Mount of Olives, just outside of Jerusalem, these ordinary towns would suddenly be thrust into the very center of the religious life of the people, the Passover festival. It was a religious requirement for every observant Israelite that they should travel to Jerusalem for the Passover. This would mean hundreds of thousands of people. The whole population of the Jerusalem area would balloon overnight with pilgrims coming in like a river of humanity pouring down into the city. It was something that people looked forward to all year. But for those living in Bethphage and Bethany, it was hugely disruptive. This river of pilgrims would come through, trampling on the asparagus beds, knocking on your doors at all hours to ask if anybody knew any place, someone renting out a room for those who needed to eat the Passover in Jerusalem. It would be enough, this constant throng of people. It would be enough to make a person want to just put their heads back under the covers and wait for it all to just blow over. Bethphage and Bethany, they were just ordinary places. But the world was knocking on their door. The gospel was coming. And for one particular household, the knock on that door was very literal. One particular ordinary house in an ordinary place, that knock came one morning, just a few days before the great festival. And this family gets a knock on their door, and outside there are strangers. Dusty, well-traveled strangers who looked as if they had walked across the whole land of Israel, because they had. No surprise there. This is exactly what you would expect. It's pilgrim time, probably asking for directions or looking for a line on a place in Jerusalem, still renting rooms. They were used to this sort of disruption. But what these strangers were asking, well, it was downright cheeky. These strangers said, "We saw your horse tied up in front of the house. Can we take it?" Can you take our horse? This is a brand new horse, never been ridden. 0 miles on the horse-dometer. And these people are asking to take it? Well, the stranger said, "Well, the Lord needs it, and we'll bring it back." It's not much of a pitch. But for whatever reason, perhaps because they were in a certain mood that day, perhaps because they were unusually adventurous people, perhaps because of the stirrings of God's Spirit on the wind, for whatever reason, they said yes. They said, "Yes, you can take our brand new horse, total strangers." And this household, this family, they went on with their own preparations for Passover, because they too had the holiest of days to prepare for, to sweep the house, prepare the lamb, remove the leaven. It was busy. They were used to this sort of thing, the crowds going by, the noise. But in the middle of it, that day, there was a bit of a change in the crowd. Rather than the familiar sounds of singing and laughter and psalms, vendors hawking wares, there was instead this odd kind of shouting, sort of like a chanting, as if the great host of the faithful were in worship all together, shoulder to shoulder. And so this horse-lending household, they went outside to look and see what was going on. And it was a pageant that would be talked about for a dozen centuries and still just be getting started. The crowd had spread their cloaks on the road so that there was not a spot of dirt showing, Others had pulled down palm branches and they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," which means, "Save us, save us, save us, save us." And at the center of it all, at the center of it was one man whose voice was like many waters, one man whose word was like a sharp sword dividing truth from falsehood, one man whose hands held healing and whose eyes had seen the face of the deep and the Spirit's brooding presence there, shining like the sun and riding on a, wait a minute, is that our horse? It is! That's our horse! I hope they don't scratch him. His coat's Palomino. It's nice. At the end of the day, when the sun was setting, the followers of Jesus came back to Bethphage and Bethany, this time with no crowd. The disciples were as good as their word. They had said, "The Lord has need of it. We'll return it." They were as good as their word. And what turns out to have been the most challenging, the most costly part of all of this is not that the disciples took the horse away. What was challenging was that they had brought it back. For this family, they went from being just bystanders, just on the side of the road as history went going by, as great events of the day went going by, as the gospel went going by. They went from being just bystanders to having been swept up into the gospel. And I wonder what went through their hearts as the disciples stood returning this horse. The authorities, they were searching for Jesus' disciples. They were looking to arrest and kill people for nothing other than a connection to Jesus. They were looking to kill Lazarus because he had been brought back from the dead by Jesus. Simply having been helped by the man was enough to get you into the sights of men with death on their minds. And this family, all of a sudden, had the most famous horse in the entire country tied up in front of their house. Everyone had seen it. So what should they do? Keep the horse and sleep uneasily, wondering about another knock at the door? Maybe they should sell the horse, cut their losses, pass that risk on to some other unwitting buyer, caveat emptor. Should they just let the horse loose? Pretend they had never been pulled into the gospel story at all, counting that financial cost as short loss compared to what might yet be taken from them. They had become a part of the gospel, and the waters were much deeper than they looked from the start. It's not so strange when I reflect and think back over the rest of the gospel. Who became a part of the story of the gospel? They didn't know what they were signing up for. Not really. Jesus had told the first disciples, "Follow me and I will make you fish for the children of God." Fast forward to Palm Sunday and here they are staring down a Roman legion. That's not any kind of fishing I know. Mary, the mother of God, the angel Gabriel said to her that the son she would bear would rule the throne of her ancestor David, and of his realm there would be no end. But to be pinned up upon the cross, that is not what any reasonable person would count as a throne. Mary would soon be among the faithful ones, the women alone, who had the courage to watch Jesus take his last breath. That's the end of his realm, as far as any powers of reason could infer. The gospel begins with good news of great joy, and then it becomes deep and treacherous water. Deeper than it looked at the beginning. Whenever people become a part of the story of the gospel, they don't know what they're getting into. Not really. Same for this family in Bethphage and Bethany. Each and every one of you, I hope that you can see yourself in this family in Bethphage and Bethany, because chances to become a part of the gospel story, they will come knocking on your door. Chances are they already have. I wonder if you've noticed or seen God's work as you took it up. It's easy to mistake the gospel for ordinary things, because the gospel is ordinary things. Like a horse tied up in front, loaned out for the day. A day of fishing cut short, the birth of a child, ordinary things. The gospel is ordinary things caught up and taken into the hands of God and made into everything. I wonder if you've ever sat beside a parent living in their last days, heard their last words, ventured with them to the very shores of eternity, waded out with them a ways, and discovered it was too deep for you to follow. The gospel is like that, deeper than it looks at the beginning. I wonder if the gospel has knocked on your door, if you've taken up the good fight, started a business, started a petition, started a revolution, started a family, beginning to voyage out into the unknown, a world different than the one today, voyaging out into the unknown, carried above those deep waters on nothing but the slender ship of a dream. Not knowing where it would possibly begin, and yet knowing you had to make a beginning of it. I wonder if you've heard the gospel, and perhaps because you were in a certain mood that day, perhaps because you're an unusually adventurous person, perhaps because the stirrings of God's Spirit were on the wind. I wonder if you've heard the gospel and said yes. If you have not already, you will. Just listen. You have everything that you need to be a part of the gospel story. You have a life full of ordinary things. And the gospel is ordinary things taken up into the hands of God. You have everything you need to become a part of the gospel story. The water. The water is deeper than it looks at the beginning. May God help us.